Heavenly Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Who were they, these magi, these wise men, these kings, as they have sometimes been traditionally described? Men of science and intellectual exploration, astronomers, perhaps astronomy shading into what we might rather call astrology. Perhaps that's as near as we can get. Where had they travelled from? The East is all Matthew tells us. Babylon, modern Iraq, Persia, Iran. The heavens had been the objects of study in these eastern parts for centuries. Nor can we be definite about the star which Matthew tells us told them that the King of the Jews was born. But God's Holy Spirit, not mentioned by Matthew, but surely, as he so often is, an unseen and silent presence and power throughout the events recorded by Matthew. God's Holy Spirit had blown in an eastern land and into the lives of these Gentile magi, revealing to them that the King of the Jews had come. We three kings of Orient are, we cheerfully sing, but we do not even know how many there were. Surely there were three gifts, treasures which the Magi brought to honour this infant king and to express how much they valued him. And the song We Three Kings perhaps gives us a reasonable summary of the significance of the gifts. Gifts which give us a window into the insights which God's Spirit had given the Magi into this King of the Jews. Born a king in Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh. Incense so closely associated with prayer offered to God. The psalmist says, may my prayer be set before you like incense. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb. After the crucifixion of Jesus, Nicodemus anointed the Lord's lifeless body with myrrh and aloes. John chapter 20. Who they were, where they were from, the nature of the star and how many they were, we do not know. But we know their purpose in journeying to see the King of the Jews, the infant Jesus. They stated it clearly to King Herod. We have come to worship him. That was their focus, their purpose, their goal, their end. To use a term which I think enjoyed a particular vogue a few years ago, they were intentional about worshipping this king. And they did just what they set out intentionally to do. Verse 11 of the chapter, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. I wonder if we might have the slide. This illustrates Rubens' famous painting, which we will have seen from King's College Chapel, The Adoration of the Magi. I have said it before and I say it again, one of the many things I am not is an art critic, but I understand that Rubens painted this on several occasions. And this work of art does seem to me to have in it a strong sense of worship and adoration. And in this, to worship Jesus Christ, you and I and God's whole church are called to follow in the Magi's footsteps, to worship Jesus, our Lord and our God, to worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The child whom the Magi worshipped grew. The disciples of Jesus were in a storm-tossed boat. Jesus, walking on the water, came to them. When Peter began to walk on the water toward Jesus, he feared as he became aware of the waves and wind, and he began to sink. Jesus saved him, and when they got into the boat, the disciples worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." It's Matthew chapter 14. The man born blind in John chapter 9 affirmed his faith in Jesus, and he too worshipped him. In the last chapter of Matthew, the women, hurrying from the tomb of Jesus with conflicted emotions, met the risen Lord. They clasped his feet and worshipped him. And at the very end of the chapter, the very end of Matthew's Gospel, as Jesus was about to send his disciples to themselves make disciples, they see him and worship him. And let us remember Thomas, the doubter and yet also the confessor, "My Lord and my God." As Jesus walked this earth healing, performing miracles, dying for our sins, and rising from death, men saw his divinity. "You are the Son of God," Peter had himself said. And as they saw his divinity, they worshipped him. "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only," said Jesus to the devil in the wilderness. And this Jesus accepted the worship of people. The Magi were amongst the first to recognize his divine nature and to worship him. The remainder of this sermon is a reflection on worship, worshipping our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, God's Son, worshipping God the Father through the Son in the grace and power of his Holy Spirit. Worship, and thinking especially of worship together as the church, God's people, Christ's body. The prayer book would call such a time as this a time of common plague or sickness. And we worship together presently under necessary restrictions. But in this time we remain not one whit less the Church of God the body of Christ, called to worship the Lord together. We read of the earliest church in Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. Worshipping together. Neither here nor anywhere else is a detailed set of worship instructions given, but several of Paul's letters, and Paul's letters were for the most part written to churches, several of Paul's letters draw word pictures of shared worshipping life. The first letter to the Corinthians. When you come together, he says, there's a sharing of hymns, words of instruction, revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Everything must be done, says Paul, so that the church may be built up. The letter to the Ephesians. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a similar, slightly shorter passage in Paul's letter to the Colossians. Our Lord Jesus assured us that where two or three are come together in my name, there am I with them. He still fulfills his promise each time we meet, in gatherings large or small, face to face, as in this building this morning, or, and we think of our present restrictions, at a distance with the assistance of technology. The writer to the Hebrews gives us a strong exhortation to worship together. In chapter 10, he says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good works, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So in this time of common plague or sickness, let us rejoice in what we nevertheless have, including our musicians who sing for us and enable us to reflect upon hymns and spiritual songs, including our technology and our AV teams. Let us pray for them as they serve Christ. Let us, according to our ability, use streaming, Zoom, not least the humble phone, to meet together with each other. There is a great deal more that might be said about worship. Worship alone, one-on-one, the worship and service of our daily practical lives, the worship of heaven. But let us do as the Magi did. Let our great purpose, our focus, our aim, our intention be to worship Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord and Saviour, to worship him together as his church, praising God, praying to him, hearing his word, loving him and loving and encouraging one another, and holding our hands out to the world. through these times of common plague and sickness, and therefore restriction, and we pray beyond them. So may God have mercy upon us all. Amen.